There was a man who was a big-time farmer and rancher. He was a believer, and God had blessed him over the years by allowing him to accumulate a lot of land, a lot of livestock. He was doing very well and was very prosperous. But then one day, things started to go very bad for him. Between drought and disease and even some theft, he lost everything in a short period of time. He became financially ruined, bankrupt. Then, to top it all off, he came down with a disease that nearly killed him. And even though he survived through this, he was in severe pain for the rest of his time. His family had mostly died, and all of his friends had abandoned him, so that he had no one to help him during his time of suffering. He became hopeless, and it felt that even God had abandoned him. He blamed God for a short period of time for his situation. But he came to realize that God hadn't abandoned him, that rather that God had a plan for his life, even though he didn't understand it. He ended up honoring God through his suffering. Now, most of you will probably recognize who this man is. His name is Job. And Job knew a little bit about suffering. Our sermon today is on suffering. And hopefully, we will come away with a better understanding of suffering in a biblical way. Suffering comes in many different forms, whether it be persecution for your faith, being laughed at for your faith, or even physical abuse for your faith. Sickness, chronic diseases, mental issues, all of these can cause suffering. Life-threatening diseases, many kinds of cancers, and even the death of loved ones cause suffering. Everyone, to some degree or another, will experience suffering. Some of us may deal with a little, and others may deal with a lot. But we will all experience suffering. Suffering is a part of this life, and it is inevitable because of the fall. Disease and death are everywhere since then. We are all going to suffer, but believers will also suffer for something that unbelievers will not, and that is our faith. But how we face suffering is important. Because if we deal with it correctly, we will be allowed to serve God better, and it'll draw us closer to Christ. Even though suffering came into this world because of sin, it is not necessarily because of sin that we suffer. Jesus talked about this with the disciples when they came across a man who was born blind. The disciples asked a very logical question to Jesus. Who sinned, the man or his parents? They assumed such misery must be directly related to the sins of someone, and they wanted to know who to blame. But the answer Jesus gave them was not what they expected. He said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God may be displayed in him. Sometimes we suffer so that God can show the world around us his many attributes, his love, his compassion, his power, or even his justice. On the other hand, though, we can suffer because of sin in our life. If we have unrepentant sins, sins that we have neglected or our pet sins that we just love, God will sometimes allow us to suffer because of them in order to bring us to repentance. At the end of this message today, I want you to see one thing, and it is the title of the message, that you need to be encouraged by the suffering you endure. You need to be encouraged by the suffering you endure. There are four reasons that this will happen. The first reason that we can be encouraged by the suffering we endure is it will only be for a little while. If you please turn to your Bible again to 1 Peter 5:10, and you may bookmark that because we'll be coming back quite a bit to this. We're going to be going through in pieces, a little bit at a time, this verse. Those of you with NIV or King James Bibles, it's going to be a little jumbled because it doesn't go in order of your Bibles, but the ESV and the NASB should be in order of what we're talking about today. The first part of the verse says, "And after you have suffered a little while." After you have suffered a little while. Notice that Peter didn't say, "if you will suffer," or "you may suffer a little while." He said, "you will suffer." Peter also told us how long it will last. A little while. And what Peter is talking about when he says a little while is about our time here on earth. If we are lucky and we live to a ripe old age, we will most likely be on this earth for less than 100 years. And that's an easy number to understand. But when we look at eternity, it makes it look short, that short period of time. But it's also hard for us to understand eternity. I like the way John Newton described it in the last verse of Amazing Grace when he said, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." It's amazing to think about that after 10,000 years, it will be just the beginning. There will be no end. It will always seem like just the beginning. Even if we understand that, and even if we get an idea of what an eternity is, our lives don't show it. We are concerned with the here and now. What is our next move in life? You know, we may graduate from high school, and we have some that are doing that right now. And our outlook then is maybe what we're going to do in college, or what we're going to do after that. But then maybe our career, or maybe after that, starting a family. All of these things are living in the moment. However, as Christians get older, we focus less on the now and more on eternity in heaven. Why this happens? Maybe we finish all those tasks that we had in front of us, the things we wanted to do. Or maybe we see suffering and death around us in our friends and loved ones, and that really grounds us in what is important. But hopefully, more so, it's because we are increasing in our spiritual maturity. We are growing in our understanding of what is really important. The earlier that we learn this, the earlier we will have an eternal perspective on life. We suffer for a short period of time, and we are not alone. Many suffer around us, but none have ever suffered more than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest pain that has ever been, he suffered through. And I'm not talking the pain of beatings, or the crown of thorns, or the scourging, or even nails being driven through his body. But I'm talking about the pain of sin by the man who knew no sin. The pain of being hated and despised by he who is love. The pain of alienation from the Father by the one who has been with him for all eternity. No suffering can even come closer to that. But out of it came the greatest triumph of all time, the defeat of sin. And in our suffering, things come out of it that are really good. Suffering for a little while with an understanding of an eternity is a great comfort. For an unbeliever, a little suffering now, though, is a horrible reminder of what that the end is near. Our life on earth is, or their life on earth is heaven to them. And death is just the end of it. But we know that their heaven is ending and their suffering for an eternity is beginning. For believers, though, suffering forces us to find comfort in Christ and to place our hope in him for our future. We will feel less at home here in heaven, more a reality. Suffering allows us or loosens our ties to this world. And it fertilizes our desire to be home with the Lord. We can be encouraged in our suffering because we know that it will be only for a little while, and heaven will be in eternity. Let's look again at 1 Peter 5:10. And we'll see the second reason that we can be encouraged in the suffering we endure. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. How can the God of all grace be an encouragement to in suffering? We have a personal relationship with the God of all grace. That in itself should be enough of an encouragement, but there's more. God's grace comes in many different forms. His common grace allows us to live, just even that. But it allows us to live a relatively suffering-free life. And this is for believers and unbelievers alike. We deserve much more, but he gives us the opportunity to just be here. It is also by God's grace that he allowed Jesus to suffer and die so that we can know what salvation is. It is the most precious gift of all. And we don't deserve his grace, but we rejoice in it. God's grace is so amazing that they even write songs about it. Amazing grace. The verse we read didn't say anything or doesn't say that he's the God of some grace. It says he is the God of all grace. And like Pastor talked about last week, he has all the grace already. We don't add to his account. He has all grace. God, in his grace, gives us an inheritance in the land of glory. And we are partakers in that glory because Christ shares that glory with us. God also gives us something that we might not understand is a gift as well. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1 in verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So Paul is saying also that suffering is a gift from God. What is Paul thinking? I mean, has he lost his mind here? How can that be a gift from God? But he hasn't. What Paul is talking about specifically is that persecution for the sake of Christ. When we are proud of something or we believe in something, people will stand up for that. Civil rights movements, women's right to vote, or even if you turn on the news, you'll see people standing up for what they believe in. But what about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would it be an honor and a privilege to suffer for his sake? What would you do in that situation? If there is a special place in heaven for martyrs, those that have died for the sake of Christ, then there must be at least business class seating for those that suffer for the sake of Christ. People will suffer for the sake of Christ, and they will be rewarded for it in heaven. Their joy in heaven will be overwhelming. Another question is, are we alone when we suffer? Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll see what the God of all grace does while we suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." If you notice this in our other verse, 1 Peter 5:10, God is described as the God of all grace. In this verse, he is described as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, not just suffering for Christ, but anything in our life that we suffer for. He does this so that we may comfort others in the same way. God is teaching us grace through our suffering. We learn by how God treats us, and then we treat others the same way. He lavishes compassion and love and grace on us. So we have the God of all grace who gives us what we don't deserve and holds back the wrath that we do deserve. He allows us to suffer and to suffer for his sake, but he comforts us in our suffering. He shows us compassion and grace, and we learn from this and do the same for others. And through all of this, we then glorify the God of all grace. It is encouraging to have a personal relationship with that God of all grace. We are even learning about grace through our suffering, so that the God of all grace is an encouragement in our suffering. The next reason that we can be encouraged in our suffering, if you'll open your Bibles again to 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. First, let's look at a contrast here. We are called to eternal glory. And what it said earlier is that we will suffer for a little while. We talked about this just a little bit, but our pain and suffering is only temporary on this earth. His glory, though, is eternal. It will never fade away. Now look again at the verse, and let's see what we have to be called to. We are called to his eternal glory in Christ. Our hope for glory is not in our feelings that we have or based on the strength of our faith, but it is in Christ, the one in whom we place our faith. In Christ. It is the completed work of Christ and the fact that he came to earth and did everything that he set out to do. He was crucified on the cross. He rose again on the third day and is right now sitting on the right hand of God in glory. Christ shares with us all that the Father gives him, including his glory. I wish I could tell you and that I fully understand this and that I'm about to tell you all so that you can understand as well, but I can't. My mind cannot fully understand this fact. But you will see sometimes that people will sometimes tell others that, you know, this was the best day of my life, or that was the best day of my life. God must be rolling his eyes and shaking his head when believers say that. Because if eternal glory in Christ is infinitely better than anything in this world, and if it is, then the best day of your life was the day of your salvation. The day that you became partakers in that glory. So when somebody asks you in the future what the best day of your life is, you can tell them that it was the day that you became a partaker in the glory of God. Turn back a couple of chapters in your Bible in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Because Christ also suffered for you. We need to understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Christ, so that we can appreciate the eternal glory that he secured for us in that sacrifice. How often do we take that for granted? People in suffering may wonder sometimes, and you'll hear this, that they wonder if God knows what they're going through. He does understand. He has even suffered for you. He showed his love when he suffered and died for our sins. But our suffering is nothing compared to his. If we are looking at our sins the right way, we will learn to understand Jesus and the suffering that he endured even more. It's not that Jesus understands our suffering because of his suffering. Rather, we understand him because of our suffering. This is important to really understand. We will appreciate his sacrifice and love him even more in the midst of our suffering because it changes our perspective. We stop focusing on ourselves and our suffering and start to understand Christ's suffering even better, and we grow closer to him because of it. The small amount of suffering that we endure will draw us closer to Jesus, and we will have a greater appreciation of Him and His glory. Jesus secured, through His perfect sacrifice, our eternal glory in Christ. Our hope rests in that. That is what a believer rests his hope in. But what about an unbeliever? An unbeliever suffers, he loses hope. His outlook is bleak, he has nothing to look forward to. You compare that then back to the believer, and his hope increases. He rejoices in his suffering because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, hope, or character, and character, hope. We continue to increase our hope of eternity in heaven. As Christians suffer, you see the scales of desire start to tip in the other direction. Our life here on this earth, our world, we start to realize is not as great as we thought, and it starts to go down. But our eternal perspective and our hope in eternity in heaven will start to increase. Eternal glory in heaven is our desire, and we long for an eternity then away from this life. I may not be able to fully explain what being called to eternal glory will be like, but through our suffering, we will get glimpses of what that is like. And we can be encouraged in that. The fact that we will only suffer for a little while is great. The fact that He is the God of all grace and shares that with us is incredible. The fact that He has called us to eternal glory is so amazing it's hard to even fathom. But the next reason we need to be encouraged is He is molding us and changing us. Look again at 1 Peter 5:10, and we'll see the fourth reason to be encouraged in our suffering. 1 Peter 5:10 again. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's break this down just a little bit. First of all, it says, will Himself do these things. God has a personal interest in what is happening. He's putting energy into these changes. We are not alone in this. He is the parent who is caring for His sick child. We are being cared for and given exactly what we need to get better. That is very comforting. Then it says in the verse that He Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Every believer in heaven will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. But that is not what this verse is talking about, because this verse talks about suffering, and there is no suffering in heaven. This verse is talking about what will happen during your suffering. The first act of God is to restore the sufferer. The meaning of this word in the original language is fitting something together or arranging something properly, or an item in need of restoration, or needing to be made well or whole again. But simply put, God is fixing what is broken. He's fixing what is broken. This doesn't mean that your suffering is going to go away or that things will go back to the way they were before. But what it means is He's returning you back to a functional state in the eyes of God. Suffering causes you to be broken down, but God restores you. Before we break down this verse, though, any further, we need to understand that how this is arranged in this verse. Sometimes in the Bible, it arranges things in a specific order. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, that is describing the qualifications of an elder. And the first one is an all-encompassing of the other qualifications that come later. The first one is above reproach. And we have to be above reproach then in all the following parts of that verse. We have to be above reproach in the husband of one wife, or above reproach in sober-minded, or in self-controlled. And that is exactly what this verse is showing as well, that restore or to fix what is broken is an all-encompassing result of the other three verbs that it's using here. So the confirming, strengthening, and establishing will restore or fix what is broken. Let's look at the first one here, confirm. It means making something positionally solid again, to support or strengthen with resolve. If you will imagine with me for a minute, we have a bridge going across the chasm, and it's an old wooden bridge. And this thing is just sagging, and it's got this arch in it, and it's not supposed to go that direction. You may think, you know, a mouse run over this thing, it probably would fall down. That's how bad it is. But what you do is you put I-beams just across the bottom of it, and it still may be sagging, but it's not going to fall. Initially, when we endure great suffering, we can be overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. We're falling apart. The weight of the world can just seem like it's pressing us down. I'm sure all of you have, well, maybe not all, but some of you have experienced this in your life. But most likely all of you will. God keeps you, though, from falling down beyond what you can get up. He supports you. Have you ever felt Him holding you up in those situations on your darkest days? It's comforting to know that God is there to help you in those situations. But the next thing that God does for those that are suffering is He strengthens them. And this word is pretty much just like it says. It is to make something stronger. He will strengthen you and allow you to hold up through those trials and suffering. If you take that bridge again, this is like putting braces across that I-beam now. And it's bringing that bridge up to where it's straight again. It is supporting it. It is making it stronger. It doesn't sag anymore. God allows us in those times a clear understanding of what's going on. The world is no longer that crushing feeling down on us. We're able to see and feel Him with us. You understand that God has allowed this to happen, and you understand it. The final verb, though, is establish. This word is describing a firm foundation or making it stronger. Anything without a firm foundation will crumble. By adding cement maybe to those bridge pylons, it's going to make that bridge so that the next time that there is stress or suffering, it will not crumble, it will not sag, because it's made stronger. Christ is the only firm foundation that there is. If you place your hope in Him, you will never crumble. You cannot be knocked down. We've looked at what God will do for us in this situation. But what are our responsibilities in suffering? If you look again at your text in verse 10, most but all the translations will start, most but not all of the translations will start with the word "and." It is the most literal translation in the original language. And at first glance, it looks strange, but it's there for a reason. When it says, "And after you have suffered for a little while," what it's doing is it's tying it to the verses in 6 through 9. There's a logical connection between the verses in 6 through 9 and verse 10. Unless there is a commitment to follow what's going on in verses 6 through 9, we won't have the encouragement in verse 10, or at least it will be hampered by the fact that we are not following it. We don't have time to go into detail on this because I don't have 3 weeks to do this and I need to finish it today. So we're going to go through it quickly. But let's look in your Bible at verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter 5. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So let's look at this. And in verse 6, you'll notice that it talks about humility. And it tells us that humility is the first requirement that must happen in order for verse 10 to come to fruition. There is a direct relationship between suffering and humility for Christians. Peter, if you look at his life, was very proud early on. You see the things that he talks about in the Bible and the things he asked for, and you can see the pride in his life. But as he suffered for Christ, and as he grew in his understanding, you can see an increase in his humility. He learned that any hope that he has or any strength that he has comes from the Lord. And any hope that we have or any strength we have comes from the Lord as well. So the verse tells us that we need to humble ourselves. And we're not talking about a false sense of humility, I can't do anything, God does it all. But rather, I can do whatever God calls me to do through his power and leading and not my own. That is the true humility that we're looking for. If God allows me to suffer, then I can do it through his power. You do this by understanding who you are, by understanding whose you are, and by understanding who God is. Humility is important to get it right because, as verse 6 says, God will exalt those he chooses, and he chooses to exalt those who humble themselves. If we want to be exalted and honor God in our suffering, we need to be humble. Part of humility is patience, waiting on God and his timing. And his timing is perfect. You know, you can run into a test on whether you are patient or not. And I ran into this as well, that if we think our trial is over but it comes back, we're not, you know, it can be hard to wait on God's timing. It can be hard to say, okay, Lord, I know my trial is not over and I'm waiting on you. But we need to realize that God's plan is not complete. If we are not humbling ourselves, though, it will slow our progress in verse 10. So how do you know if you're humbling yourself? That is answered in verse 7. By casting all of your anxiety on the Lord. Not saying I give up. We're not saying that. The tense that Peter is using is an active and all-encompassing that I rest all on you, Lord. I trust in you. I want to work with your plan, Lord, not my own. And not, this is not a one at a time, but this is an all at once. Putting all your fears and anxiety on the Lord. This allows you to have a calm and anxiety-free response to whatever happens in your life. That's how you know if you're humbling yourself. Verse 9 also helps with that anxiety, just to know that we're not alone, that we're in good company. There are many around us that are suffering. But we are never alone anyway. We talked about this already. That if we walk with Christ, as we've learned, he's always with us. Now verse 8 tells us to be sober-minded because the devil is seeking to devour. Because if we are in Christ, we are at odds with the environment that we are in. We are a problem in this culture. We are a problem in this society. We are strangers in a hostile environment because the devil is the prince of this world and he is constantly working against us, trying to put things in front of us that will make us stumble. There are many things that he puts in front of us and he designs them specifically for you. But if we are seeking psychics to talk to deceased loved ones, or buying miracle cures that we know are wrong, or even denying that there's anything wrong by putting our head in the sand. These are all products of this world and Satan. And he tempts us with these so that we won't have that eternal perspective on life, but a worldly one. If we do humble ourselves and we cast our anxieties on the Lord and resist those worldly temptations, then He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And we're not kidding ourselves. Suffering is not fun, and it's not easy. It is not easy to have that eternal perspective at times. When things get really bad, it's really easy to revert back to the why me's. But we can't give in to that. But if we understand suffering from a biblical point of view, if we are preparing ourselves for those trials in our life, it will be easier to deal with that suffering. And it changes our view about suffering, just like it did for Job. We can be encouraged in our suffering to know that our suffering is not pointless, that God has a plan for us in our life, that God is working in our lives for a reason, that God is caring for us through all of that, and that it is only for a little while, and that we will share in God's glory forever. In the end, He will make us even stronger and mold us in the ways that we can best serve Him. It is a privilege to serve Christ, and we should desire to grow closer to Him, to do what He wants us to do. And this is how He wants us to deal with our suffering. So it should be a privilege to suffer for Christ, and we should be encouraged in it. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, who is gracious even in our suffering, because of our disobedience and sin, we deserve to suffer much more than we do. But in your grace, allow us to live through that, your common grace. And for some, you allow us to live for you. You have a perfect plan for our life, and you have given us a manual, the Bible, to use in figuring out how to live our lives to honor you. We trust in your sovereignty and providence in our lives, to know that we get to live out your plan in our lives. You have ordained that we will suffer in many different ways, but in the end, we will grow in our understanding of you and appreciate you and the sacrifices of Christ. We know that in our suffering, it will only be for a little while, and we get to look forward to an eternity worshiping you. The end of our suffering is growing nearer, and I pray that you will grow in us an eternal perspective of life, to allow us to focus on what really matters in life, and that is you. We thank you for graciously giving us salvation in Christ, for whom our hope is placed. Without Christ, we would have no hope. And for unbelievers, it's just that. They have no hope. We see, though, how many times you use suffering in people's lives to break them down and allow them to see themselves for who they are. And then you, in your eternal grace, bring them to yourself, calling them to belief in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you teach us as well in our suffering how to treat others who suffer. And Lord, I pray that we will be there for others the way you are here for us. Thank you, Lord, for fixing us broken people, comforting us in our darkest times, but also perfecting us through our suffering, changing our lives so that we may be useful to you and we can bring change in our lives and view suffering differently, the way that you want us to. I pray that we will bring honor to you in the way we deal with suffering in our lives. And ultimately, Lord, thank you for the suffering that we do endure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.